May I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifying Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for the invitation to be with you today. It is a great joy to be with you on this reign of Christ. Although I come to you as a visiting Anglican, my background lies partly in the United Church, the tradition in which my father was raised. His mother, my grandmother, was a very faithful woman and a significant influence on my own life of faith and indeed my desire and my path of ordination. And I'm sure, I have no doubt, that she considers my presence in this pulpit today to be the pinnacle of my ministerial career. Hi, Grandma. So I'd like to thank you both for inviting me to be with you today and also for your witness to the good news in our shared community. Back in the spring, when we were still struggling to make sense of COVID-19, Reverend Jason reached out to me and asked if Met United could sponsor our meal program at All Saints for a few months. Well, of course, I immediately said yes. That sponsorship was a lifesaver, both for our program participants and for our staff who were stretched to capacity. Thanks to you and to our other program sponsors, we were able to keep our drop-in open 4 days a week, one of only 7 out of 58 drop-ins in the entire city to be able to do so, and to provide an average of 150 meals each weekday to some of the most vulnerable people in our community, both those in our drop-in space and those who came to our door. Thank you for helping us care for them in a precarious and frightening time. All Saints Church Community Center is on the southeast corner of Dundas and Sherbourne, just a few blocks northeast of here. And while All Saints and Met United serve and care for many of the same folks, there are some days when our intersection can feel like a different country. We are half a block from the most violent community housing complex in Toronto. We have the highest number of 911 calls of any intersection in the city. And even with 3 overdose prevention sites within walking distance, we had 6 overdoses on our corner on a single day last July. Believe it or not, a local security guard who had served in Afghanistan claimed our corner was worse than anything he had seen there. I still have my doubts, but that's what he told me. Like Queen and Church, Dundas and Sherbourne is home to strangers, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, and the sick. Virtually everyone on our corner has been involved in the criminal justice system in some way. On any given day, you will see needles, feces, and half-naked people at our intersection. And while our folks may be the least in the eyes of society at large, Christ is in them, and the kingdom of God is as close as their circle of care. In Jesus' day, as you probably know, illness was viewed as a sign of sinfulness. So was nakedness. Those whom Jesus calls the least in today's gospel passage, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the strange, the sick, and the imprisoned, were the untouchables of Judean society. And while we may like to think we have evolved since then, my experience suggests otherwise. If we have truly evolved since then, why are people who cannot work due to disability condemned to live in poverty? Why does mental illness so often result in homelessness and poverty? Why are the elderly, the poor, and the imprisoned disproportionately affected by COVID-19? And why do some people still persist in claiming that COVID-19 is a punishment from God? It is not. I recently received a complaint from some neighborhood residents about the condition of our church premises. The email reads, "You help the people who live like the parasite. Every day we witness drug users and dirty, drunk prostitutes around the main entrance of your church. May God save you to do better, at least for the people who understand and suffer more, not for the addicted and crazy." Most of the complaints received by All Saints and our neighboring agency center around the garbage and the congregating of people on our corner. Both of these issues are directly related to the homelessness crisis. With nowhere to go and eat, hundreds of takeout meals are consumed by people on our corner every day. As many as 400, as many as 500. They eat on our corner, sitting on our church steps, because they have nowhere else to go. City garbage bins are woefully inadequate for the volume of takeout containers. And we have homeless volunteers walk around and pick up garbage several times a day, but it is like trying to stem a flood. The king in today's gospel tells those at his right hand, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." The royal family in this kingdom is, spoiler alert, made up of outsiders. It's also made up of prisoners, the naked, the hungry, the thirsty, and the sick. The king's family in this passage is made up of everyone who doesn't belong. So when we neglect the least among us, we neglect our king. We neglect Christ himself. Jesus has the king tell those at his left hand, "Just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So much for Jesus, meek and mild. Matthew's gospel can have a bit of a judgmental tone at times. And on first hearing, this sounds like an impossible standard. It makes us responsible not only for the life of every other human being on the planet, but for the well-being of Christ himself. Well, the judgmental tone of this passage echoes the judgment of many of the prophets in the Old Testament, including Ezekiel. God is outraged, in Ezekiel, by the sheep who take all the good food for themselves and leave nothing for the rest. This idea that we can hurt our shepherd, that we can hurt God when we neglect our fellow sheep, expresses what Rabbi Abraham Heschel calls the pathos of God. And while Heschel was writing about the prophets, his comments also illuminate Matthew's gospel, the most Jewish of our gospels. Heschel suggests that God is so intimately involved in human history that God is hurt when we neglect our responsibilities. And today's parable makes that hurt literal, visceral, in Christ's body. It is no accident that Jesus tells this story, this parable, 2 days before his crucifixion. Learning that we can injure Christ should give us pause, if we're not already paused already by learning we can injure our fellow human beings. And yet, there are three crucial, hopeful points of good news here. The first is that we come to know God by caring for those in need. We can know God. This is nothing short of a revelation. The second point is that when we suffer, Jesus suffers with us. And at various times in our lives, we all suffer. Virtually all of us at one time or another are hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, a stranger, and if not literally in prison, then imprisoned by certain habits or behaviors. At those times, Jesus is more than just with us. He is in us, suffering alongside us as we suffer. And by that measure, we are all members of Jesus' family. The third point here is that if we all suffer and we are all members of Jesus' family, we are all family to one another too. Now, I know the word family carries a lot of baggage. It has connotations of insiders and outsiders, those by blood and those not. But Christ's very mission is to redefine what it means to be a family and to bring everyone into the family of God. Think about how radical that redefinition is. If we are all truly kin to one another, then we all belong to one another. There are no outsiders in the family of Christ. Everyone is beloved. I find it liberating to know that we are all kin in Christ. It is liberating to suspend judgment about people, including ourselves. It is liberating to know that we belong and are beloved regardless of the psychodynamics of our family of origin. And it is liberating to know that our king, our ruler, the one who is ultimately in charge, asks only that we care for one another in need. In a world that demands signs of material success, the sign of kinship in God's kingdom is extremely good news. There is no competition in God's kingdom, no rivalry, only care, love. Apocalyptic stories with that judgmental tone, like as in today's parable, are meant to serve as warnings and commentaries about the times in which they are told. Jesus tells this story to his disciples, knowing that in the wake of his crucifixion, they will feel distant from God. He tells the story to explain they will find kinship with him, both in their suffering and in their care for the least among them. In the parable, everyone has to wait until Judgment Day to learn where the Son of Man dwells. The disciples didn't, and neither do we. We are learning where the Son of Man dwells right here and right now. Jesus is inviting us to be aware that both our kin and God's kingdom are as close as our circle of care. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus is inviting us to be aware that both our kin and God's kingdom are as close as our circle of care. Whenever we care for the least among us, we encounter Christ, and the kingdom of God comes near. God's kingdom turns our usual notions of justice upside down. Where our society condemns the least among us, relegating them to the margins, God's kingdom lifts them up, lifts us up, and places all of us front and center. God's justice requires us to be in loving relationship with one another. And that requirement, that ethos of pathos, as Abraham Heschel uses the term to describe the prophets, and it's also relevant here, has the capacity to liberate us all. Let me share one story from All Saints. We have a member of our community, I'll call her Stephanie, who probably ticks every box in that list of leasts. She is homeless. She suffers from mental health issues and physical health issues and makes her way around the neighborhood in a wheelchair, often half naked. And one day, about a month ago, as I was walking to All Saints from the subway station, I saw her wheeling towards me. And she is never quite sure who we all are. So she first said, "Nurse, nurse." And I said, "I'm not the nurse." And then she said, "Teacher, teacher." I said, that's fine. She said, "I've soiled myself. Will you help me?" And this is about 7:45 in the morning. And I said, "Oh, good, our nurse will be in soon." And then I remembered she was taking the day off. Then I said, "I'll take you to Street Health." And she pointed out they don't open until 9:30. What else could I do but take her to All Saints? So I got my drop-in manager, and in the midst of COVID, we were wearing not only masks, we were wearing face shields and gowns, and we were fully suited up. And I should say that our facilities are woefully inadequate for trying to wipe down someone who essentially cannot help herself. So she is lying on the floor of our bathroom on garbage bags while my drop-in manager is trying to wipe feces off her body and I am trying to wipe them off her wheelchair. And our masks are steaming up and I am trying not to throw up. And she is alternately screaming at us and saying she's in pain and then saying, "I love you. I love you." And in that moment, she became Christ, and the kingdom of God was present. And I realized that whatever the stark differences that exist among us, we are made one in care, in love. Now, I still recognize I had great power over her. I was in charge. I had abilities where she did not. And yet, in that moment of love, when we were caring for her as only a parent can, those differences melted away. Care, love, and compassion bring God's kingdom near. It is also worth remembering that God's kingdom is still coming. Because when we dwell fully in God's kingdom, we care for one another so deeply that people like Stephanie don't have to wander the streets asking for someone to clean them up. Everyone is fed. Everyone is housed. Everyone is cared for. That is the fullness of Christ's reign realized. Social justice reigns when Christ's reign is complete. The founder of the All Saints Drop-In once wrote, "It was only when we opened the church's doors each weekday and let the crowds of the poor, unemployed, and transient people sit around and drink coffee that Christ really came into the church." These words were written by Reverend Norman Ellis, who started our drop-in almost 50 years ago. The story goes that every time someone new walked through the church doors, Ellis would ask, "Do you think he is the Christ?" The answer is always yes. Amen.